Great to see everyone out today in this nice, brisk April day, huh? If anyone lives north of me, shut the north door when you go back because there's a little breeze coming through. Nice, wonderful morning today. A little brisk, but it feels good today. Today we talk about discipleship, being a disciple on mission every day. Whether we like it or not, when we accept Christ as our Savior, listen, it not only says, oh, we're going to heaven when we die. Listen, there's a lot of life to live in between the dashes, huh? Between the time that you were born and the time that you die, the time that you give your life to Christ, there's a lot of living and a lot of interacting with other people. And as Christians, we're called to be disciples on mission, growing in our relationship with Christ, but also sharing our relationship with Christ with others. That's what we're called to do. Are you fulfilling what God has called you to do in your life to be a disciple on mission? Listen, discipleship is not instant. It doesn't happen when we're saved. That's it. This is all I need. This is all I've got. Nope, that just begins your walk with Christ. And it's a process of growing to be more like Jesus throughout your life to the day that he calls you home. It's not an instant thing. You remember the comedian Yoko Smirnoff? He was from Russia. And he tells this joke: when he comes to America, he visits a grocery store for the first time. And he goes in and he sees powdered milk. Just add water, you know, that instant water, and that instantly you have milk. Then he goes and he sees this instant orange juice. Just add water, and then there's orange juice. He comes around the aisle and he sees baby powder. He says, I love this country. Just add water and you get a baby. Today, we have to realize that being a disciple of Christ is a process of growing. And you and I are both responsible for, as an independent, for growing in our relationship with Christ. No one can force you. No one makes you. But is when we say yes to Jesus, we are instantly a disciple, but it's a discipleship process for the rest of our lives. And not only as we're growing, we are to be telling others about the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. A little while back, I spoke with a person, and a prominent person in the community, and I said, listen, if you ever need me for anything, just let me know. He said, well, I faith is private to me. And it hit me like a brick. How many Christians are sitting in church saying, my faith is a private thing, rather than, it's a private relationship, but it's a very public thing that Jesus wants me to have. Jesus always commands us to be outspoken about our faith in him, to tell and share with others. If you have your Bibles today, turn to two passages of Scripture. Matthew 28, we'll look at first. Matthew 28. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, says, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. So we've looked over the last few weeks. We saw the crucifixion. We saw the time that Pastor Brian preached on the Lord's Supper, and then the crucifixion and the resurrection. And each week we've kind of taken a significant thing about happen in the gospel message toward Jesus' end. And right here is where we pick up also at Jesus' ascension. And we give the Great Commission from this passage. And then we move into another passage of Scripture, how we develop as disciple and some of the troubles that we may find. Through the Great Commission, we see, beginning verse 16, so then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So now Jesus gives a commission for all of his disciples to go out and make more disciples. But he also gives us a warning about going out and making other disciples, that it's not always easy. Listen, our discipleship personally is not always easy. But it takes some fortitude in us to stay at it, to grow in our relationship with Christ. Why? Because the devil doesn't want us to grow in our relationship with Christ. He wants us to stay infants in our faith. And Jesus is trying to grow us up to maturity. So let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 42. Jesus gives this word to his disciples. He says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you give us a heads up for some of the things that we're going to be facing as your disciples. God, that the road may not always be easy, and there will be many challenges ahead, but God, you empower us with your Holy Spirit, and God, you give us the way and the means to live this life, to be obedient, to be faithful to you. You empower us. You strengthen us. You're there for us to lean on when life is not fair. Help us today, God, to grow as your disciple, not only internally, but also externally. May we gain courage and boldness today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are four realities of discipleship that we must be aware of in living and practicing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first reality is this: the gospel of Jesus is radical. Listen, it is radical in this world. See, followers of Jesus proclaiming his message will be considered radicals against the value system of the world. We see in verse 34, Jesus is telling us, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That Jesus is telling the disciples, "Listen, I didn't come to bring peace over the world." And listen, there are many people in the world today who think that world peace will happen if we just all be nice to each other. If we just obey what Jesus has told us to do, we'll all be nice to each other. Listen, it will not happen because the enemy is still running loose in the world. Jesus says, "I come to bring a sword." What does Jesus mean by this passage? "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." How does this match with the scripture where Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? Or where Jesus teaches in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Well, let's grasp this context of what the Jewish people thought of, the Messiah. The Jewish people for all the Old Testament were looking for the Messiah who would come as a war hero and restore Israel back to prominence, but also to establish peace with all its neighbors. That economically Israel would be on top and that everybody else would be looking to them, and then they could be at peace with others. That's who they were looking for, a Messiah. So they were not looking for a Jesus. They were looking for someone else, this political leader, who would be great and mighty. And Jesus does bring peace on the inside. Jesus does bring joy and peace for the believer, for the disciple of Christ, that we can walk through this world knowing that there is an eternal home. Yes, there is peace through our troubled storm. But not peace in the world. Jesus did not come to bring peace between nations, political or social peace. Jesus came to bring spiritual peace. His message was radical in his day and even in our day. His message is about denying ourselves and following him. His message is contrary to the world's pursuit of selfish gain and pleasures. His principles and morals and values are radically different than the insatiable appetite or whatever feels good, do it. That's radical in this world because most people just want to do what they want to do. Regardless of the cost, regardless of who it hurts, they just want to do. This is my life, I can do what I want to do, and they'll rebel against whatever has been established in their life. The message of Jesus is quite different than that. It's radical. When we live for Jesus, our attitude and our actions will seem radically different from the world. Chuck Swindoll said this. He says, more than once, Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that quickly diminished the number of onlookers. It was commitment that thinned the ranks. It's so typical of what this passage says. I do a little bit of writing on Facebook, put up posts practically every day, and I notice the difference. When I write about relationships, when I write about, you know, some things that this ever about children, man. The likes and the smiley hearts and all these other things on it. But when I preach something hard, I tell something hard out of Scripture, I might get 30 likes compared to 100, 200, 300 for others. Even in something that simple, something that small, you see the difference that people have an appetite for the feel-good messages or yeah, you told him messages, you know? They don't have an appetite for the hard things of Christianity, for this walk. And that's what Jesus, listen, when Jesus was performing miracles, there were people all over the place. When he would heal the blind and the lame and feed the thousands, listen, there were thousands and thousands that he fed. They loved his teaching. But when Jesus would turn around and says, if you want to be my followers, you got to hate your mom and daddy. What? You want to be my followers, you have to leave everything behind and be my follower. You want to be my follower, you have to eat my bread, eat my body, and drink my blood. Now, he had meanings and all that. They didn't get it. And they walked away. When he told the rich man, the rich man came to him, he says, you know, what should the rich young ruler said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, you know, knew his heart already. He said, go sell everything that you have and come follow me. Because Jesus knew that his heart was really in his money. He told him hard things. Listen, when Jesus tells the hard things, we really see who the disciples of Christ are. We've baptized hundreds here in the last 14 years. I want to say it's over 300 and something people. But I was sharing earlier before service, Sunday in and Sunday out, I look across the congregation, it's still the same size. In probably the last 8 years, this service is about the same, next service about the same. Where are the people
Where are the disciples to be discipled? Where are the disciples of Christ? Because it's disciples that follow Jesus. It's disciples that stay the course. When Jesus fed thousands and thousands and healed many hundreds, maybe even thousands, as Scripture, we don't know all the ones that he healed. There was only 120 praying for the Holy Spirit to come down. Oh, today it's so important that we are a disciple of Christ, because our message is radically different. Listen, disciple, you should be radically different in this world. Your attitude and your principles, the thing, the way that you do business, everything, the way that you study, your approach to things in your life should be so different than the rest of the world, that even those things, people will see Jesus living in you. The second reality is this. The disciples of Jesus will face rejection. You will face rejection. See, the gospel of Jesus is offensive to a sinful world. It causes division in relationships, and believers are often rejected. We see in verse 35 through 37 of Matthew 10, it says, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. And if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. Whew. Does that kind of kick you in the gut? See, rejection in any form is hard to deal with. We like to be liked. We like to be appreciated. We like to be loved and accepted. We often go beyond the call of duty to have others appreciate us, who we are and what we do. We like the comfort of good relationships, especially good relationships with our family. We have this deep sense that we want to belong, especially those we grew up in the same household with, those that we call close connections, mama and papa and aunt and uncle and nana and para and all these other nonks, and I'm learning all the words. See, Jesus, though, is very straightforward with his disciples by telling them that they will be hated and persecuted because of him. Jesus warns of the broken relationships, the quarreling, the bickering, the cold shoulders that will arise among families because of being his disciple. Listen, salvation is free, but being a disciple of Christ, following Christ, will cost you something. It'll cost you something. If it's not costing you anything, are you a disciple or not? Are you living obedience to Christ? This is pretty scary for most Christians, because we have good relationships with our family, especially here in the South, man. We love our relationships. We love hanging out with each other. What would you do if you were told to never speak of Jesus while at a family gathering? Well, I've talked to people over the years that have been told that by parents, by siblings. How would you handle the harsh words of your parents or your grandparents if they forbid you to go down to that Baptist church? See, in our culture, there's often family pressure or emotional coldness toward a family member who chooses to receive Jesus as Savior and follow him in baptism. Listen, that's a real issue in around our area. That when someone says, listen, Jesus is Savior and I want a relationship with him and I want to follow through in obedience to his command to be baptized. There are some folks who don't, and their families who don't like that. See, because they're breaking away from the family's traditional religious beliefs. Listen, I've witnessed several people on several occasions where a person has believed and walked away from Jesus because of family
pressure. Listen, over the last 14 years, I've experienced the disappointment of people not following their profession of faith with baptism in Jesus, as Jesus commanded. Listen, not that it puts another number on our roll, but listen, I want everyone to be obedient, and I want to help them to be obedient to Christ. When we have this relationship, we make our profession that Jesus is Lord. We fuse this relationship together, that we are one now with Christ, that Christ lives in us. We're empowered and baptized by the Holy Spirit. We live for Him. And He says, be baptized so you show everyone else that you're my disciple. People walk away and won't do it. They refuse. It's hard to be a disciple of Christ if you just refuse to be obedient to the very first thing He's commanded you to do. We saw that in Matthew 28. Just go to the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. He says, go make disciples. And the very first thing He said as a disciple is to be baptized. Jesus said in verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus commands our loyalty. He demands us to be Lord of our lives. Our families are our gifts, or His gifts to us. Yet when family and friends are the hinders to following Him, we must choose Jesus. Our family, our spouse, our children are not our saviors. Listen, I have to stand up before Jesus, me, you as an individual person. You're not going to go as a couple. You're not going to go as a family. You're going to go by yourself. Right. And you're going to give account to the very Savior who died on the cross for you about your life. Right. And Mama and Papa and Mama and Daddy and all these siblings will also. And the children that we have been blessed with in our life will also. That spouse, that husband, that wife, they will also alone. It's not us to stand up for them. And it's not them that are going to stand up for us. We do it independently. Jesus holds life and eternal life in His power. We cannot straddle the fence of semi-loyalty to Christ. It is Jesus or nothing at all. And there's too many people who walk an aisle and say, listen, this is what I want. But 6 months later, you can't find them. What happened? Did the seed of faith get stolen? Was it a genuine conversion? Because the discipleship process doesn't stop when you make a profession of faith. It doesn't stop when you're baptized. It only begins. We should be at 3 services in this church, packed out every service, looking for a 4th. Just in the people who have moved their letters, their membership here, or who have come by statement of faith, or who have walked an aisle and professed Christ. You know there's almost 1,000 members in this church. A lot of people say, Brother Kevin, you know, I just don't know if I can go against my family's wishes. Listen, Jesus said, according to Scripture, if we're not willing to go against our family's wishes, then we're not worthy to be His disciples. Because something or someone else has priority over Jesus. And the very thing that Jesus said, what's the 2 greatest commands? First one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Second is love your neighbor as yourself. We can't get those confused. The greatest is to love God first. John 15, 18 and 19 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me. That's what Jesus said. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Listen, Christian, you've been chosen by God to stand up for Christ even against the tide of opposition. No one likes the idea of being rejected, especially when family's involved. Listen, I encourage you by the power of the Holy Spirit in you to stand on the truth of God. Stand on His Word. Stand in the power of the Holy Spirit, even with your family. You don't have to be ugly. Just be firm. Be you. Be deep. The disciple of Jesus Christ. William Law said it this way: if you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end make no difference what you have chosen instead. The third reality is this: being a disciple requires surrender. So being a disciple of Christ requires surrender. Following Christ requires absolute allegiance to Him and therefore demands surrendering every area of our lives to His will. Even those things that we have locked up that we think nobody else knows about, those little secrets that we want to keep from everyone else, Jesus says, I want to be Lord over there too. Because He already knows what's in the closet. He already knows what's in that dark spot. No one else may know, but He knows. See verse 38 and 39 says, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, we like control. We want to be in control of everything and everyone in our lives. We want to tweak our kids to do the exact thing we want them to do. We want our grandchildren to act just like we want them to do. We want our wife to act just like we want her to do. We want our husband to act just like we want him to do. We are a bunch of control freaks. We want to control everything around so we are comfortable and we're happy. So in all that control, we won't even give Jesus control of our life. If you're trying to control everything, you cannot sit here and tell me that Jesus is in control of your life because you're fighting against Him the whole way. That's right. So we have this compulsive desire to control everything and others in our life. And leads us to reject the command of Jesus to totally surrender Him. Why? Because if we give God total control and surrendering to Him, then our comfort zone may be disrupted. You know, many deny Jesus' right and requirement to be in control because they are self-centered rather than Christ-centered. Jesus said, if you do not surrender control to Him, then we're not worthy of Him. Whoa, this is a heavy message. This is a hard sermon. Because we fight with Jesus so much. Though we call ourselves a Christian. But He says, I want to be Savior and Lord, and they go together. I want to be living on the throne of your life. Listen, when Jesus is living on the throne of your life, it's amazing the transformation that happens. Jesus has the right to be there. If we allow what others to say and to think or to coerce us from what Jesus is leading us to do, then we're living in self-preservation. Why do we listen to what others tell us, but we won't listen to what God tells us? Why is it that when God wants to lead us, God wants to be in control, and He's wanting to lead us to better things in our life, He's wanting to do some great and wonderful things, He has a better plan than we could ever dream of, but yet we'll be worse to stay where we are, stagnant and stifled, because so-and-so over here is going to be unhappy if we make a decision for Christ. So-and-so over here is going to be happy if we're taking part of that thing going on at church. See, we need God's grace to surrender every day. Our tendency is to hoard control of our lives, and we need Jesus' power to in His Holy Spirit to live surrendered to Him. You know, the George MacDonald said it this way: if we do not die to ourselves, we cannot live to God, and He does not live. And he who does not live to God is dead. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me.
The cross is not referring to burdens of life. I hear people misinterpret this scripture so often. Well, that's just a cross I have to bear. No, it's not. It's a burden you have to bear. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's not saying take up your burdens and follow me. He's telling you, take up your crucified life and follow me. In other words, you're dead to yourself so that Christ may live in you. Take up that dead to yourself and follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not your burdens. Don't twist scripture up here. Just bearing my cross. No, if you're bearing your cross, you're following Jesus and you're obeying him because you have sacrificed, you have surrendered yourself over to him. Are you surrendered to Jesus? Have you died to yourself today? Are you a disciple living on mission for Jesus? And the fourth reality is this. Living on mission for Christ brings reward. Brings reward. So not only giving our life to Christ and being discipled through our life and living out loud, living as a disciple out loud, so whenever we're sharing our faith with others, we're inviting people to come to church. How many people have you invited to come to your church this past year? Since January, now it's been 4 months, have you invited anyone to come hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ with you? How out loud are we living as a Christian? The simple and most basic thing is to have someone sit with you in church. Because there's great rewards. That you'll see a life change. You'll see a soul saved. You'll see drug addicts set free. You'll see alcoholics set free. That you can see people who have been living together get married. You can see all sorts of wonderful things that God has in store for people if we just invite them. See, Christians on mission experience blessings and will receive eternal rewards from Christ Jesus. We see in verse 40 through 42, this is coming out of the message, a paraphrase. It says, we are intimately linked into this harvest work. Anyone who accepts what you do accepts me, the one who sent you. Anyone who accepts what I do accepts my Father who sent me. Accepting a messenger of God is as good as being God's messenger. Accepting someone's help is as good as giving someone help. This is a large work I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small. Give a cool cup of water to someone that is thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on anything. Jesus is basically telling them, and I love the way the paraphrase says it. He's basically telling them, listen, when you're born again, we're not trying to throw you out there and to preach sermons and do all. No, just invite somebody to church. Do something in the name of Jesus for someone else, even like fixing a meal for them, giving them a cool glass of water. Show others that Jesus has changed you. And you're his disciple. The greatest discipleship process of Christ is that he patiently grows us where he wants us to be. I love that. That he patiently grows us where he wants us to be. The only time that he does not grow us where he wants us to be is if we won't let him. Listen. If we're not doing anything to grow in discipleship, we have made up our mind that we've got all we want. And we're not giving God any more. We're not giving any more of our life. We're not giving any more of our time. We're not giving any more of our mental capacity. We're not giving any more of our compassion. We're not definitely not giving him any more of our resources. Well, then he's not Lord in your life. When you start limiting God, we want to stay in this comfort zone. So we limit God. So anything outside of this, God, I'm out. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be involved. This is me. This is who you created me to be. And what God is trying to say, trust me. You're my child. I've got great things in store for you. Just trust me. What God wants to do is take that boundary. He wants to expand it. He wants to stretch you. Will it hurt? Will it sting? It might. But listen, as he's stretching and growing you into something brand new, you're going to think back, I never thought I could do that. And you realize how much you really depended on God to get there. That's growing in our relationship, growing and maturing as a disciple for Christ. When you invite those friends, those lost friends that you have, to come to church and you see them get saved. What? That's rewards for you in heaven. We just assume everybody's saved, and that's not the truth. Jeremy Taylor said it this way: every act of virtue is an ingredient into reward. There's no reward for sitting on the sidelines. At the end of our lives, we will be rewarded greatly for everything we do for Jesus. Rick Warren said it this way: at the end of your life on earth, you will be evaluated and rewarded according to how well you handled what God has trusted in your care. Are you living on mission, disciple of Christ? Christian, are you living on mission? Are you living surrendered to Jesus? Have you faced rejection from your family, from your friends? Listen, Christ will strengthen you and reward you for everything that you go through and everything that you do for his name. Are you a follower of Christ at all? See, there were a lot of fans of Jesus. I love the way that comparison is. Jesus fed and he gave things away to people and healed people. There were a lot of fans who gathered around, but not many followers. And I'm afraid today in the churches across the world, there are a lot of fans of Jesus. They like the good things. There's not a lot of followers. Are you a fan or a follower of Christ? We'll be rewarded as followers of Christ for all the things that we go through in this life for his cause. For his cause. Randy Alcorn said it this way: but isn't it wrong to be motivated by reward? Is it wrong that we should be motivated by reward? That we're working so hard for Christ because we want rewards? Nope, it isn't. If it were wrong, Christ wouldn't have offered it to us as a motivator. Reward was his idea, not ours. Disciple of Christ, you're on mission every day, whether you like it or not. Are you living as a surrendered disciple to where God is working through you and in you and growing you? So your focus is not just inwardly about what Christ is doing in you, but your focus is outwardly that you're reaching into the lives of others. And sometimes we get that out of balance. Sometimes we just want to reach into the lives of others, but we don't want to grow ourselves. That's not healthy. God wants a healthy balance in our lives, that we're growing for him. We're learning, we're understanding, we're maturing. And because of the love that Jesus has poured into us, we have that love going into that we pour out into others. Our compassion grows. We say that we're compassionate people. But too often, Christians, we just assume see people go to hell because we won't open our mouth and say a word to them. That's not compassion. That's not compassion. So, disciple of Christ, this hard message is the words of Christ coming to us. The world will reject us. It's hard to live this life for Jesus. It's hard. It's difficult. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, listen, living in us, we've died to ourselves. He is living and thriving. It's amazing how he just begins to develop us into people who are really not concerned about what people say or think about us, that we're really concerned about what God thinks about us, and that we live our life for him every day, and that we live it out loud as a disciple,
knowing we'll be rejected, but we also know that there's some people who respond in faith to Jesus, and we can grow along with them. How's it going, disciple of Christ? Are you living on mission faithfully, or have you been sitting on the sidelines? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today, Lord, that you've called us, first of all, you've called us and we responded in faith. We're your children. Thank you, Lord. But so often, God, we think that's it. We walk an aisle, we're baptized, and we think that's it. And Father, it's only the beginning. And Lord, there are many Christians here who need to be ignited by the fire of the Holy Spirit to learn, to get in their Bible, to get in small groups, to grow, Lord. And Lord, there are many who need to be vocal about, they love you, their heart is where it needs to be, but God, they need strength and courage by the Holy Spirit to invite some lost friends and some lost family to come with them. Move in a mighty way in our lives today, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.